Hello, very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond. And today we will open God's Word to John chapter 15 and 16 and continue our study for God's good word for us today. I'm so grateful for God's Word. It is our spiritual food, dear friend. It nourishes our spirit as physical food nourishes our physical body. So for our spirit man to be strong and growing, we must be eating regularly from God's holy word. Remember what Jesus said to the devil when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry? Remember, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And the devil came and tempted him after 40 days in the wilderness. He was hungry. Naturally, he was hungry physically. And the devil tempted him to turn the stones into bread. He said, if you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said to the devil, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So these words in the Bible, God's word, is so important and so critical to us. We need to be eating of it regularly, just like we eat physical food on a regular basis. We wouldn't think of going without a day or going for a day or two without physical food and water. So we need to look at eating from God's Word in the same manner. We need to feed upon God's Word. It is our spiritual food. Well, let's go to God in prayer, and we'll continue with our message then today. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for Jesus and for salvation that we have in Him. Thank you for the home that is awaiting us in heaven. Thank you for your abiding love, your mercy, your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your grace that you extend to us. Thank you that you made salvation full and free through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, our Savior and our Lord. Today, as we open this word, Father, may it nourish our spirit person. May you be glorified in all that's said and done. May the name of Jesus be exalted. And Father, I pray as your servant today that your Holy Spirit will speak through me words for us all to hear and take to heart, spiritual food for us to nourish our spirit person. So, Father, bless the reading of your word today, the speaking of your word, and the proclamation of your word to those who hear, and may it be for your glory, your honor, and your praise. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thanks so much for joining us today for A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. We'll begin our study there today. Remember, we are still examining the question, is Jesus Christ who he claimed to be? And remember, he claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be from the Father. He claimed to be going back to the Father. He claimed that everything he said was of the Father. Everything he did was what he saw the Father doing. Jesus simply made it clear that he did nothing that was not of the Father. Everything he did, everything he said, was of the Father. And Jesus proclaimed the Word of God then and proclaimed to be one with his Father. He often said in the Gospels, my Father, my Father. My Father who art in heaven, he said in the model prayer, for example, that he gave us in Matthew chapter 6. Well, in our last session together, we were examining what Jesus was saying to his disciples on these last hours. In fact, we're down to the very last hours that Jesus spent with his disciples prior to being arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane around 1 a.m. in the morning. And remember that preceding evening, he started out by observing the Passover meal with his disciples. In John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all taking place on this evening between the hours of 6 p.m. and 1 a.m. in the morning. So in the span of about 7 hours, all of this in John chapter 13 through 17 is taking place. And these are things Jesus is saying to his disciples. And it's like, it strikes me as, look, I'm going to be leaving you soon. In a matter of hours, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to the cross to fulfill the purpose for which I came into the world. I have so much to say to you. In fact, he says on one occasion, he says, I have much more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. But the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes, that I will send to you from the Father, he will lead you into all truth. He will take of mine and give it to you. So the Holy Spirit today is our guide, our teacher. And when we start reading God's Word, we need to always start and continue reading and studying with the prayer on our lips, Holy Spirit, guide me. Holy Spirit, teach me. Holy Spirit, this is the word you gave to us. Illuminate it. Explain it. Help me understand it. The Holy Spirit, in that respect, is our teacher. So Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, but you can't bear it now. Now, what was he saying there? He was simply saying, you're human, and you don't even have the help of the Holy Spirit within you right now. You will when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, but not now. You don't have the Holy Spirit inside you to guide you and lead you and teach you. So you can't bear it now. Your human mind and your human intellect and your human spirit just can't process it. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will help you in the processing of what I've said to you, in the processing of my words and my message, and in the message to come. See, much of the New Testament, for example, was yet to be written. In fact, we could say all of it was yet to be written at the time that Jesus was making these statements to his disciples here on this Passover evening. So when we're in John chapter 16, I believe we're near the end of these hours together. It's not clear whether he's in the upper room still with his disciples. I think he stayed there a number of hours. Remember that he observed the Passover meal. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He explained that one of the group would betray him, and that was Judas, and Judas got up and left to go do that. And Jesus continued to demonstrate to his disciples, to teach his disciples, to explain to them through the evening. Remember that he rose from that Passover meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He took upon himself the role of the most humble servant, and he washed his disciples' feet. And he gave them an example, not so much to wash one another's feet. What he was really giving them an example of was to humble themselves and to serve one another, to not consider themselves to be high and mighty or above somebody else. Paul made the same kind of statement when he said, now, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but humble yourself and associate with the lowly, he said. Don't look at yourself as being more important than somebody else or bigger than somebody else or of a higher estate than somebody else. He admonished us to look at ourselves in an humble light. And of course, Jesus himself says, and the New Testament teaches, that those who humble themselves before the Lord will be exalted, but those who raise themselves up will be humbled. Those who are proud will be humbled by God Almighty. So it behooves us as children of God to humble ourselves and to take upon the role of a servant. You see, Jesus said that the one who will be great in the kingdom of God will be the one who is a servant of all, who becomes a servant of all. So this is very important and very critical. It is almost absent from our society and almost absent from our churches today, but it is a very, very necessary attitude. Paul wrote again in Philippians chapter 2 to have the same attitude in yourselves that Jesus Christ demonstrated. And he went ahead to say that Jesus, although he was God, did not look upon this as something to be grasped and held on to, but he laid aside his glory. He didn't lay aside his godhood, but he laid aside his glory for a time. And he took upon himself the robe of flesh, and he came and dwelt among us and humbled himself to be obedient to God the Father, and was obedient to him, even to the point of death upon the cross. And Paul writes and continues there in Philippians chapter 2 that because of Christ's obedience, even to the point of death upon the cross, that God gave to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Well, here in the latter part of chapter 15 and chapter 16, Jesus is again saying, and we studied this in their last session, in John 15, verses 18 to 23, Jesus explains that the world will hate you because you're not of the world. You're no longer a citizen of the world. Now, remember we talked about all of us being born into this world as citizens of the world, and in the state or condition of sin. And we must then be transferred from that state or condition of sin, and that happens when we trust in Jesus Christ. And let me stress, that happens only when we trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a way to salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the singular way. He himself said that in John chapter 14, verse 6. And the Bible teaches that throughout the New Testament. The Old Testament points to the Savior coming, the Messiah coming, the one Savior of the world. And the New Testament confirms that. And the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary that his name shall be called Jesus, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel spoke to the shepherds and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And Jesus, then, is the way, not a way. So when we become citizens of heaven, by virtue of trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving him into our heart and into our life, then we are transferred by God the Father into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of Jesus, into the kingdom of light. The Bible speaks of it in several different ways. It speaks of us being transferred from the kingdom of sin into the kingdom of righteousness, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of heaven, from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of those are correct, of course. But our citizenship as a child of God is in heaven. We are strangers and aliens here upon this earth. And we need to recognize that. We don't need to be feeling at home here in the world, because this is not our home. Our home is heaven. And we need to realize and to recognize and to live our lives as strangers and aliens, as sojourners in this world, realizing that everything that we call ours belongs to God, and realizing that everything that we have in the way of possessions, we're going to leave here. We're not going to take a thing with us when we go to heaven. We won't take any money, any gold, any silver, only what we have sent ahead, as Jesus said, to the kingdom of heaven, to the bank of heaven, so to speak. Remember, he admonished us to lay up our treasures in heaven, where moth can't eat it, and where thieves can't break through and steal it, and where rust will not destroy it. He said, where our treasure is, there is our heart also. And it can be said the other way, too, of course. Where our heart is, there we will put our treasure. So if our heart's in heaven, we'll put our treasure there in heaven. And we see the result of it, and we recognize that a person's heart is in heaven if they're laying up treasures in heaven. That's the outward expression of the inward condition of the individual. Well, the world will hate you, Jesus said, because you're not of the world. You're mine, you're citizens of heaven, you're strangers and aliens here upon this earth. You are to be in the world, but not of the world. So the world will hate you. And in John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, that we also included in our last session together, Jesus says, they will make you outcast. They will say they are doing the work of God to kill you. And the reason is because they do not know the Father or me. And he's speaking, of course, at that time of religious rulers. And it's interesting to note that the greatest persecution of Christians has always come from religion. And it will continue to be that way, my friend. The greatest persecution today of Christians is coming from other religions throughout the world. I get publications from the Martyrs organization, and they do a report and try to keep the Christian community abreast of what's happening throughout the world and how Christians are being persecuted, not just persecuted, but killed, put in jail, horrible things happening to them in various parts of the world simply because they are Christian. Simply because they are the children of God and do not belong to this world. And in every instance, the persecutors are other religions, other forms of religion. And remember, there are many different religions in the world. There is only one Christianity. And Christianity is not really a religion in the truest sense of the word. A religion is man's invention. Every religion was invented by man, and it's always, no matter what it contains, it will always reduce to man's effort to get to God, man's effort to make himself as a god or make himself God, man's effort to climb up and to get to that final place of heaven or nirvana or whatever it may be called in the particular religion. In other words, that place of perfect, that condition in which is perfect. So religion is man's effort to do that. And every other religion, my friend, except Christianity, is man's effort to get to God, man's effort to improve himself. And that's the condition, or that's the center of that particular religion. Now, in Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great, great difference. And it's not my purpose today to talk about the differences in Christianity and all the other religions of the world. But suffice it to say at the moment that Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby the religions of the world are simply man's invention and man's effort to improve himself, man's effort to get to that place of perfect condition. So Jesus said here in John chapter 15, the world will hate you because you're not of the world. And then he said, they will make you outcast, and they will say they're doing the work of God to kill you. And you know, today we're seeing that more and more. Do you realize today that there are millions of people in the world that would think and consider that they're doing the work of God to kill you? If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, they think they would be doing their God a service. They would be in the service of their God to kill you simply because you are a Christian, simply because you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's going to get worse, my friend. It's not going to get better. We're going to see it on our shores. We're going to see it happening in our country where individuals are killed simply because they are Christian. And those who are doing the killing will consider themselves that they are doing a wonderful work for God by killing you and me simply because we are Christian. We're going to see that. Unfortunately, my friend, we're going to see that becoming worse and worse. Now, let's continue in John chapter 16. I want to move on to verse 28 of John chapter 16. Jesus is saying, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. So here he is explaining. And his disciples then answer and say, Lo, you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech now. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? You know, this is down to the last hours of Jesus' life on this earth in physical body form. The disciples have been with him for over 3 years now. And it's almost like, do you really now finally believe here at the end of our time together, here at the end of my existence upon this earth in this human body form, do you finally believe? Do you believe now? And they answer and said, of course we do at this point. Verse 32, Behold, an hour is coming, Jesus says, and it has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now he's speaking of his upcoming arrest and crucifixion in just a matter of maybe an hour or two. From the moment that Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane at approximately 1 a.m. in the morning. And, of course, what happens? Well, they're scattered. They go back to their homes. Peter and John go following Jesus, really, to his trial. But the rest, we don't even hear about. They kind of disappear at this particular point in time. So Jesus says, you're going to leave me alone, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33, what a wonderful promise that Jesus gave to us. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in the midst of it all, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Jesus speaks of our being overcomers, of course. And we find in several places in God's Word, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we find where Jesus renders powerless the one who had the power over death, that is the devil. He defeats the devil and makes it possible for us to be overcomers in his victory that he gains over the devil. In Romans 8:37. We in Christ, we are overwhelming conquerors. But remember, it's in Christ. We can do nothing on our own. But in Christ, we are overwhelming conquerors, even in the midst of our tribulation, in the midst of our persecution. You see, we can be persecuted and still have victory because we're looking at eternity. We're looking at heaven. Realizing that we're strangers and aliens here upon this earth. This is not our home. In a sense, you see, if we're killed, then the one who is killing us is simply hastening our going home. because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's not that we're looking for death or looking forward to death, but we recognize that it's not something to be feared. And that if we are, when our life is taken, when our last breath is drawn, however that may occur, through death natural or through someone killing us, we know that when our last breath is taken, we go into the presence of the Lord. So in a sense, we're liberated from the confines of our human body at the point of death, and we go into the very presence of the Lord. So death is not something that is to be feared, because it doesn't produce death in us. It simply is a means of transition from this life into a better life, into eternal life, into life in heaven itself. But we are overwhelming conquerors in Jesus Christ because of these truths, because He overcame, because He gained the victory for us and gained the victory on our behalf. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, to the world, it may look like defeat, just like the crucifixion of Jesus Christ looked like that religion had stamped out one more blasphemer. And that was the attitude of the religious leaders and the Sanhedrin, the members of the Sanhedrin. Well, we've stamped out one more heretic, one more blasphemer. In reality, they'd killed the Son of God. But He was not dead. You know, He lives forevermore. He rose from that grave and lives forevermore. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, we read these words, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then the one who overcomes the world is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So if you're a believer in Jesus and believe Him to be the only begotten Son of God the Father, then you are an overcomer. You are an overcomer. The things of the world won't overcome you. You are an ultimate overcomer, because the victory has already been gained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 21:4, we read these words, "He, that is Jesus Christ, shall wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, no death, no dying, no evil in that place we call heaven." So we have that promise from Jesus Christ that although in the world we will have tribulation, we're to have an attitude of cheer and of joy and of rejoicing and of peace. Why? Because we know that nothing can defeat us, because we're in Christ Jesus and He has already gained the victory. It's not that we have to gain the victory. He has already gained the victory for us. And that victory was gained by Jesus Christ on this cross of Calvary. Here in John chapter 16, we're just a matter of an hour or so before His arrest and His subsequent trial and His crucifixion. But it is in this way that Jesus gains the victory for you and me. For it was on the cross of Calvary that Jesus paid sin's debt for all of mankind. I like to say it and point it out, my friend. Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus paid for all sin, for all of mankind, for all time, in order that whosoever will come to Him and receive this free gift of salvation will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, my friend. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes, He is. Over and over again, we find it in the Bible. We find the witness of countless Christians down through the ages that Jesus is the virgin-born, only begotten Son of God the Father. He is the one who gained the victory for us over sin, over death. He is the one in whom we have eternal life. He is the one who enables us to be overwhelming conquerors and overcomers because he gained the victory for us at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Yes, we're strangers here. We're sojourners here. We're aliens here. We'll be persecuted here. In the world, we shall have tribulation, but we're to be of good cheer, for Christ overcame the world and the world system and defeated the devil once and for all, that we might have eternal life in him and that we might have citizenship in heaven itself. And my friend, that is a good word from God's holy word today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.